Well, Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26, and I think it's part 27. This is what we read here in Ephesians 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And I'd like to read to us as well from the New Living Translation. It says this in Ephesians 4:26. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Let me ask you a question. What gets you angry? What gets you angry? What gets you, you know, I asked the other day, what pushes your button down? What causes you to rise up, gets you to, you know, your blood to boil? Think about that a minute. Any volunteers that want to share? You're worried that you'll be in that chair next, aren't you? But what about it? What gets you angry? You know what gets me angry? When I have this great idea about an outdoor worship time around a nice fire and it just doesn't pan out. Boy, it gets me boiling. I forgive you, Sean. Well, I want to talk about this because the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives quite a stern warning there that uncontrolled anger, it just gives the enemy place. And there are things that just get us, right? There are times when the irritation gets to a point where the enemy is getting a foothold on us. And the reason I want to just talk on this morning is because I've seen young people's lives destroyed because they never got control of that. And, you know, it's kind of like a progressive disease if we allow the enemy to have a foothold there. Where, okay, it takes a lot to get you irritated. Then all of a sudden, you know, that decreases to where you just become a person where it doesn't take much for your anger to flare up. And it leads to disaster. Irritation. What exactly is it? Well, some folks came up with some different theories about where this whole frustration and irritation that leads to anger comes from, and I wanted to lay them out for you today. This uncontrolled anger comes from irritation and frustration, and there's a few things that they say. It's a spiritual attack, the residue of a familiar spirit. I thought that was interesting. In other words, some people have that in their family. And I thought about that. I noticed that that is so. That if the father, for some reason, had a temper, that things easily frustrated him, that very often that was passed on to the children. And their way of describing that was a familiar spirit, a spirit that's kind of in the family. Another thing was this. It's simply a wrong mentality, a wrong expectation of what life should be and what you deserve. You have this high expectation. And when that's not met, you're irritated and frustrated. And it does lead to an uncontrolled anger. I like this one. It's a dietary issue. That's just a good excuse, isn't it? You know, you flare up, you blow up at somebody, and then it's like, well, I'm sorry. Got a bit of gastritis here today. And it doesn't always happen. And then his wife behind him says, just about every week, right? Well, it's just a dietary issue. That's a good one. How about this? It is derived from a lack of sleep.
Yes.
Amen. Yeah, that could cause it too. Last one, it's a residual effect of a burdened or anxious soul. When your nerves are shot, you know, you're down to one last nerve and that's vibrating, and then something irritates you. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had this happen. I've had a really maybe stressful week. You know, a lot of things happening. I didn't blow my top, felt the peace of God, trying to fight, you know, through it. And then all of a sudden, I go into my closet and I try to get something and the hanger gets caught. Come on off of there. Come on. come on off of there, and I'm pulling it, and suddenly, right, the hanger is my worst enemy. And it has, and the hanger has something against me. There's a reason the hanger's not coming off like it should. And the shirt stuck because some lady invented these hooks so they don't fall off. Right? And so you tug, war, and all of a sudden, the topic of the day is how this stupid hanger got caught up. Have you ever found yourself fighting with inanimate objects? How ridiculous that is, right? I mean, if somebody took a video, you know, you'd be on YouTube all over the place. Like, look at the nut. But we do that. Well, that's sort of an uncontrolled, irrational anger that ought not to be there. It shouldn't be there, right? So what can set us off, though? How about you, as I asked? What kind of frustration easily gets you? What sparks you easily? I mean, it's okay to take a little bit of a self-analysis and say, what is it? What does irritate me easily where suddenly I fall into being angry?
When I drive.
Oh, you had to bring that up? That's so convicting. I got to drive home. Don't say that. But you all are laughing. Did you ever try driving in Jersey? It's very frustrating. It's dangerous, too. You know what? In New York, if someone... You cut someone off by accident, they get mad, they beep and everything. In Jersey, they follow you home. It's true. You know? They pursue you. Like, oh. I've had that happen. I've pursued people. I mean, I've been pursued. It's true. There are things driving. I remember... And he was a saint of God, Brother Bob Collis. But I remember one time, we used to love when he'd come up during the winter program. He was so full of joy. And did you hear this one? And he'd share it. And Sister Caroline would be there like, she didn't always appreciate a good joke. But he always had a good one to share, although they were corny, his family said, and that's true. But he would say, Ooh, I made it up here in 3 hours. And we would just be like, try to calculate, was that legal? But that's for another time. But you know, he said himself that sometimes driving would be irritable. We all have a different thing. If we were to share, it would be different. But let me read this to you. Irritation that leads to uncontrolled anger is reacting without rational thought to anything that conflicts with your will, desire, or anticipation. Right? Isn't that true? Let me read it again. Irritation that leads to an uncontrolled anger is reacting without rational thought to anything that conflicts with your will, desire, or anticipation. That's what it is. Sometimes we get mad because we get told. We get told something that's true, but it's against our will, it's against our anticipation. Someone comes along and they're absolutely right and they say, you know what, you're doing this and this. And, you know, we get angry. Like, oh, because it's against our will. It's against our anticipation of what we think. It's so easy to let that happen. Let me remind us again what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. You see, anger is an emotion that God has given us. It's in the Bible. Did Jesus ever get angry? What? Give me some times when Jesus was angry in the Bible. In the temple, where he turned over the... I mean, that must have... I don't think he went around going, here we go. You know, praise the Lord. This one's going over. Oh, hallelujah. Just let me knock over these coins. Oh, there they go. I don't picture that, do you? No, I think Jesus went at it. How about another time? Can you think of another time? The crowd grows silent. Huh? With the Pharisees, it says that he turned and looked around with anger at them because they wouldn't understand. They refused. Our Lord. But he didn't sin. You see, our emotions are God-given. And they're not sinful in and of themselves. As long as they don't move us away from the will of God. You know, they're in check. Absolutely. Let me give you a few of how Satan utilizes frustration that leads to uncontrolled anger, okay? Let me give you a list of at least some of them. What happens? What is the enemy's goal? What is he trying to do when he gets us so frustrated that we get to an anger that's uncontrolled? What is his point? Listen, this is it, okay? It blinds you from rational thought. Uncontrolled anger blinds you to any rational thought. Now, just think about that a minute. Think about the time that you blew your top. You know, that you reached your boiling point. That maybe you got corrected, or maybe something didn't go your way. Maybe you had, like we had tried to have last night, one too many combination punches from the enemy, and you blew your top. It blinds you to rational thought. You know, you're not thinking of solutions. I've seen people break things. So it seems to be the opposite, doesn't it? Here's the next one. It justifies your use of irrational thought. Now that's a good one. It justifies your use of irrational thought. In other words, you're so angry that you start giving these irrational reasons for what you did. Have you ever tried arguing with somebody that's blown their top? It doesn't work, does it? Right? For some reason, they feel absolutely right in not making any sense. It's just that they're going to outshout you, or you're going to outshout them, and there's no rationale in that. That's what happens too. How about this? It begins to vent language that is crude and void of character. Now, I've seen this in saints. Now, they may not use the expletives that you hear in school or on the job, but they'll get so angry, they'll get to using language that is really not wholesome and not, you know, not of good character. I've seen it. You want to see some? Watch what I do to Tevin. See what I mean? That's it right there. Thank you, Tevin, for helping us out this morning. You know what it does? It devours the weak. Uncontrolled anger, you know, it devours the weak. It goes after whatever's possible to harm and destroy. And I've seen that as well. Here's another one. It's a relationship destroyer. Now, look, I'm going to fast track this so I don't lose you, but I want some of you young people to get this, because some of you have issues with anger. And you know what it's going to do? Guys, there's some poor woman that's going to end up in your life, fall in love with you head over heels, and she's going to have to pay when she finds out that you have a situation called uncontrolled anger that you never let God get a hold of. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I've seen too much of this. And so I want to say to you gentlemen, you need this. I'll say to the ladies as well. You know, Paul wasn't kidding when he said, if you don't control this thing, if you're still mad by the next day and the next day, then you know what? You've allowed Satan to get a foothold in your life. And the only result that's going to come from that is a destroyed relationship. And I've dealt with people whose marriages were on the rocks for one reason. There was an anger issue. And every time Satan would get a foothold and other things would be in there. So I say to you, now's the time to say, change me, Lord. Make me what I ought to be. And a few more here. One more, really. It imprisons you to your own selfish viewpoint of yourself and others. And that's a horrible thing, too. You reach that point and you don't care what anybody thinks and you don't care what you say. You don't care what you make them feel like, and you don't care what they think about you. Have you seen that? Have you recognized that in someone? It's not pretty, is it? You know, we end up just saying, well, he's angry. The Apostle Paul would say, no, Satan's got a foothold. And if God doesn't have grace, then there's going to be destruction soon. Well, anyway, let me get to what we can do about it. This is the frustrating thing. This is the frustrating thing of frustrations for Christians. You know what the Apostle Paul says? The Apostle Paul instructs in Philippians 2:14. He instructs, do everything without what? Do you know it? Grumbling and complaining, right? Grumbling and complaining, this translation says. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Wow, I thought about that. When you study the New Testament, when you study the Gospel and you study the Epistles, the writers of the New Testament have a message for us. And it's along these lines of, we should do everything without grumbling or complaining. That means don't get so frustrated that your anger becomes uncontrolled. Don't get there. Don't murmur. Don't complain, right? So this is the way it's going to go. Here's the message to Keith Schneider from the writers of the New Testament, all put together in one. Keith, endure all the challenges, temptations, and sufferings that come your way patiently with perseverance and long-suffering. You must rejoice and maintain an incorrigible cheer in all these trials. And do not be surprised when these abrupt trials come, but be prepared to give thanks in all these things. And Keith, you could put your name in there, when you are struck on one cheek, turn to the striker your other cheek also. Love, kindness, gentleness, and constant cheerfulness must be your life's message, and in and out through every one of these events, for these are the evidences of your transformed life in Christ. That's all of the message to us in a nutshell throughout the epistles. Does it sound doable? No, the crowd shouted. Well, here's where we're going. How exactly, then, am I supposed to live this life? You ever hear of Little House on the Prairie? The Ingalls, right? How many of you have loved that show? Yeah, good, right? I used to like the Waltons, but let's not talk TV. You know, that show, one episode in particular really got to me. Because Mrs. Ingalls, I don't know her first name, Caroline, she goes out, she goes to that store where that cranky, nasty lady, what's her name?
Mrs. Olson.
And, you know, Caroline's a country girl, and Mrs. Olson, she's a little sophisticated, owns a store. She wants to buy, Caroline wants to sell some eggs. But of course she gets put down by Mrs. Olson, because that's how the story goes, right? And she kind of berates her and says, well, you know, okay, these are brown eggs, I can't give you that much. But anyway, she catches Caroline looking at some fine cloth. And so Mrs. Olson said, that cloth is way beyond a country woman like you. You know, you'd never could afford it, and it wouldn't look right on you. Other things like this. Well, long story short, what happens? Caroline's able to sell those eggs to someone else for a good price. And you know what she decides? Even though there's a lot of needs, there's seed to be bought, and there's other needs at home, what does Caroline do? She goes in there to Mrs. Olson's store, and, you know, because out of a vengeful spirit, what does she do? She buys a fine material, and she makes a fantastic, beautiful, sophisticated dress. Well, anyway, so what happens is Mr. Ingalls, his name's Charles, I happen to remember that, Charles comes home, and he sees Caroline in this beautiful dress, but she's crying because she realized she made a mistake. She realized that money that she spent just out of a vengeful spirit really was needed for supplies, seeds, and things like this. And she's repented of it. And here's the thing that irked me. Here's the thing that got my attention. You know, Charles doesn't come in and go, Caroline, what were you thinking? You ignorant, selfish, vengeful. Take that thing off and bring it back. He doesn't do that. You know what he does? What if you watch the episode, you know. He sweetly realizes that she's repentant of it, and he says, well, the prettiest woman in the county ought to have the prettiest dress. Man, that's irritating. That's serious. There ought to be consequences for doing something like that, right? And he handled the whole situation. Instead of blowing his top, instead of getting so irritated, saying, we got to buy seed. The kids need clothes for school. He just sweetly saw her repentance, and he handled it a lot different than maybe some of us would do, right? I looked at that. I said, wow. So how exactly do I have that? Well, I want to remind us of a verse we've been talking about from Romans 12:2. I'll just read it to you quickly. Don't comply, or rather, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing what? The way you think, right? Changing your mind. Changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So it starts with a change of your mind, a renewing of your mind, the way you think. The Holy Spirit, you got to know this, you might as well face it, you might as well understand it. The Holy Spirit wants to change the way you think. How big are we on saying, oh, well, that's, you know, I have a right to think the way I want to think. Be careful of that. The Holy Spirit wants to change the way you think. Here's some finishing thoughts on changing the way we think. You know, the road to uncontrolled anger is something called irritation. When something goes against your will, your desires, or your anticipation of the way things should be, that's irritation. That really is the vehicle to get us to an uncontrolled anger. So, here's some things that just for you to think about, okay? Learning the Virtues of Irritation. Doesn't that sound like a good book? Learning the Virtues of Irritation. What if the Holy Spirit were to change your mind that the next time you were irritated, you realize that this isn't something really bad, but this is something that God could use to build character in me? What if that thought got into your cranium? It would be helpful, wouldn't it? It might be a renewed way of thinking. Now, that sounds kind of natural and practical, but the Holy Spirit does that. What if he sowed into your head that? Here's some thoughts. That this irritation I'm going through is God's chosen means of saintly construction. Think, what if God today planted that in your head, and next time you're tempted to get irritated, you say, wait a minute, God's constructing something here. How about this? It's the secret avenue through which the soul obtains greater grace and power. Oh, but I thought it was just in a meeting when the Holy Spirit fell, or we felt the Lord's presence and in worship, and that's when God was going to make changes in me. No, well, maybe the change comes by the Holy Spirit sweetly reminding you that instead of letting this irritation take you down that avenue of uncontrolled anger, this is a chance for grace to be poured out. This is God's opportunity for the flesh, as it Romans so well says, that I have no obligation to this flesh, but the Spirit can dwell in me. How about this one? And its end is embraced and handled. When it's handled and embraced and handled properly, it always is to the glory of God. I can glorify God in this situation. I could blow my top. I could go down that avenue, or I can just listen quickly to the Holy Spirit, which say, okay, this is an opportunity for God to be glorified. All right, how does this transformation happen? I'm going to lay this out for us real quick. You know, because if you study the Bible, you put it all together and you see, wow, there is a process. Process is good, right? Process means progress. And when we have progress, we're going forward. So here's a process of transformation I believe the Apostle Paul is talking about. Here's how it starts. Number one, humble acceptance. Let me throw some verses at you. Ezekiel writes this. Listen to what Ezekiel wrote. Repent and turn from your sins. Don't let them destroy you. Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourself a new heart and a new spirit. You know, the process begins with humility. Yes, Lord. God, I repent. I understand. Lord, I understand what was said about uncontrolled anger. I understand what Paul wrote about in Ephesians, that I shouldn't let the sun go down on my anger because the enemy is going to get a foothold. I accept that. I say, yes, that's right, dear Lord. I repent. Give me a new heart. That's how it starts. But here's the next step. Acknowledging the source of your help. And what is that? Well, again from Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Acknowledging why, okay, Lord, I in all humility recognize that irritation too easily gets me to uncontrolled anger. So I humbly accept that, and now I realize that my source of help comes from above, from the Holy Spirit. But there's one more step, and the Apostle Paul tells us, throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupt by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. And that third step is making room for change. I like so many times the apostle writes to us and says, throw that thing off. Throw it off. You know, what you're doing when you do that is you're making room for what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And I always say, God, when he wants to do a work in you, he's not going to kidnap your will. He's not going to take captive your will. That's something you're going to have to surrender. You're going to have to say, here I am, Lord. Change me. Lord, I accept what you said, and I humble myself. I recognize there's that help comes from above, through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I surrender my will. I surrender my will that your will might be done. God will do that for us. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, I was looking, I say, Lord, what? When I was looking to the Lord about what to share this morning, and you could take this as you want, but the Lord laid in my heart that someone needs this. Someone needs this. Why? Because irritation too easily gets them down that road to an uncontrolled anger. And you know, of all the lists I gave you of how Satan utilizes uncontrolled anger, I think the saddest that I feel in my spirit is relationships. I've seen good Christian couples destroyed by it. And so I just want to close by asking the Lord that you open the ears to whoever needed that. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray for these young people here, Lord, who are on the threshold of of perhaps their adult lives. I pray, God, that as the apostle wrote, that they won't allow anger to control them. But Lord, they'll heed that warning, that the Holy Spirit will transform their thinking, that the irritation won't be allowed to be a vehicle to a destructive emotion, Lord. God, how many have been lost this way? We pray, Lord, right now that you will renew their thinking along this line. God, that you can turn what the enemy means for evil into good, that you can work, Lord, what disappoints their anticipation into what you anticipate. We believe you to do this, Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear God. We're thankful that this all comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you convict us only to have our minds renewed, to be changed. We thank you. Oh, Lord God. Let's sing it together. This will be our prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Yes, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we pray that you will, Lord. Oh, dear Jesus. Oh, God, do your work through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask it, dear Jesus. We trust you to do it, oh, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we commit ourselves to you, Lord. We commit, dear God, every young person here that, and in the village, we think of those girls as well, that the Holy Spirit may rule and reign in us in a greater way. Lord, not only the young and the old, but all of us, we need the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in us. And we pray that we'll allow you to do that. We're thankful, Lord God, that you're able to transform us and to renew our minds. Thank you, Lord God, that you're able to break the old patterns and to give us a new way, a way of life and an abundant life. We thank you. And we take that help today. We pray, God, that your word will sink deep into our ears and our hearts and change us. Make us what we ought to be. More like your nature, we pray. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.